If you have your Bibles, take a look with us to the book of John, chapter 10. We're going to read one verse today. That's verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Those are the words of Jesus this morning from Sunday Worship and Joy Christian Radio and our scripture text for today. The breath of life. The Lord God Himself formed man out of the dust of the ground. He breathed life into his nostrils, that breath of life. Man then became a living being. That's Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 tells us that. The NASB tells us this way about the creation of woman, Genesis 2, 22 and 23. The Lord God fashioned a woman from the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to him. And now, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. The breath of life. Only God can breathe life into an inanimate object, such as a handful of dust when he created Adam, or take a rib and form a woman with her just by making it happen. God said, "Let it be," and it was. He is the only creator in the universe. Man can build, only God can create. God gave mankind life and breath. He intended for man to live his life abundantly in the perfect garden that he'd created for him. But man sinned and ruined perfection, opened the door to a floodgate of sins, and now our sin-darkened world suffers and dies from the effects of that sin that continues on to this very day. But God still wants us to live life more abundantly in spite of the world and its sinful condition. When God gave us the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who died and rose to give us that abundant life, he gave us a personal relationship with him. The Messiah is life more abundantly. And that's what we're going to take a look at today as we walk with Christ, to have life in Christ, but to have it more abundantly. Some people seem to think that the Messiah has come to somehow deprive us of things because God demands that we give up so much in the world, so many pleasurable things we have to give up when we accept him and become his followers. But the truth is that God does ask us to give up sin because it's pleasure for a season, but only for a short season. And after that, sin, quite literally, is hell to pay. Because when you sin, you serve the devil. And when you sin, you slap God in the face. But God has given to us something much greater than a temporary pleasure of sin. He has given to us the joys of eternal life. God gives us gifts that he never takes back. They're ours as we love and serve him throughout this life and then for all of eternity. But Christ also said, "I have come that they might receive life and that they might have it more abundantly," as we read in our text today, John chapter 10, verse 10. The fact that the Messiah came so that we might have life suggests that if he had not come, we could not have life. In turn, that means he is the sole source of the life that he's referring to. Many people who are Christians have life in Christ, but are missing life more abundantly. But the fact that the Messiah came so that we can have life suggests that if he had not come, we would not have life. And he is indeed our source of life. So what's the difference between just being alive and having life more abundantly? Well, many times during my 44 years in ministry, I visited the bedside of a person who was alive and on life support. I've seen those gadgets pump air into their lungs and keep their heart beating. I've heard the doctor say that person is alive by medical definitions, although they were unconscious and completely unaware of anything going on around them. They were breathing only because of the machines, and they were being fed intravenously, or they would starve to death. They would not taste the scrumptious piece of steak or smell the air just after a spring rain again because of their condition. They'd not be able to watch a sunset or get up early and watch the sun rise. They are alive by the medical definition. It's not much of a life, but the person is indeed alive. There's no denying it is indeed life. But then I think back many years ago when my children were small. Our family had gone to a special church service where I'd been invited as the guest speaker that particular Sunday morning. As the service ended, people were milling about, talking in fellowship one with the other. Our children were playing with the other kids who were there. When a couple of the younger kids came running down the aisle and one of them clipped me in the back of the knees, almost knocking me down on the floor. I would have hit the floor, except that I grabbed a pew nearby and managed not to fall. The energy of a child. Wow, if you could put that energy into a pill, all of us old folks wouldn't know what to do with it. We could get rich if you could bottle up that energy, somebody once said. But I think that much energy would make most of us climb the walls, to be honest, because we're older and our bodies are older and it's hard to manage for us. But without a care in the world and trusting the adults for life and every single need, a child doesn't have to worry where the money's coming from or how to survive or isn't worried about much of anything, to be honest, even to the point of clipping Dad in the back of the knees and watching him come to the ground. Just playing with the other kids, that's all they were doing. And so our lives as Christians should be that similar, filled with trust in God completely, knowing that even if he tells us to take a step off the edge of the cliff, he's going to stick his hand out for us to step on it. God will provide for us. You say, well, he hasn't met all of my needs, but the fact is he has. He has met your needs. And if you've got something that's lacking in your life, I ask you the question, are you serving God and asking him to bless you? Are the blessings of God on your life? That's life more abundantly. And you get that by a close relationship with God. And when you walk in that close relationship with God, you understand that in this sinful world, sometimes we have to do without things. That's part of the death curse of sin itself. But God provides, and he will provide all of your needs as he sees fit. And you see, when the Bible says he will give us the desires of our heart, we get the idea that that's like God's a vending machine. We punch a prayer in, we pull a lever, and God pops out a blessing. That is not the way that works. You see, God is indeed blessing us, and he is meeting our needs. But if God gave us everything we asked for, we'd be more spoiled than we are even right now. Because you see, God has chosen a path for our lives. And when God gives you the desires he wants you to have, then God will give you the desires of your heart. Why would he give you desires if he wouldn't give you the desires he gives to you? You see, that's how it works. Ask God to fill your heart and your life. That is part of living life more abundantly. I want to share three hindrances that we experience that cause us not to live our lives as abundantly as we possibly could. We're assuming that you understand. In order for these to happen, you must first have Christ in your heart. You must have repented of your sins and asked him to live in your heart and become your Savior. If you haven't done that, these three things won't apply until you do. Three things that cause us not to experience life more abundantly to its fullest. Number one, a lack of humility. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. James chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us. Pride is also the first thing listed in Proverbs' list of things that God hates. Why would this be true? Well, it's because pride goes before a fall. Pride causes us to stumble. Pride will bring us to our knees. But you see, there is a such thing as healthy pride, and that's not the pride we're talking about. Healthy pride is a good thing. It's like taking pride in a job well done, mowing the grass and taking a look and realizing you did a good job. You didn't leave sprigs of grass sticking up all over the yard. You did a good job, and you accomplished the goal. Pride is for your kids, having your children, and telling others about them. But pride, when it becomes arrogance and using it to bulldozer over somebody else, is unhealthy and it is bad pride. That is the pride that God hates, that will bring you down. You know, you can even put your kids up to that level. You can be so proud of your kids that they could do nothing wrong, and even when they do something wrong, you deny they've done anything wrong and bail them out, enabling their sin. You see, pride went before a fall, theirs and now yours. Having good pride is like having fire in the proper place. When fire's in the proper place, such as in the box of the heater that heats our house, it's a wonderful thing in the wintertime. When it's cold, you turn on that heat, the gas runs into that chamber and lights up, and it stays inside that chamber, but then the chamber heats up, and the fan blows the heat into the house. But when that chamber releases the fire into the house, it burns the house to the ground. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what we're talking about. Pride in its proper place is a good thing. God looked at the world after he created it and said, "It is good." That's healthy pride. But then God would never take pride in something he did to the point of being selfish. That is because God cannot sin, but we do sin, and we take something that's healthy to an extreme, overuse it, abuse it, and then wonder why it went sour. The second thing that will hinder us from living life more abundantly to its fullest is preoccupation with the cares of the world. You know, we're to love people with the world, people who live in the world, but not we're not to love the things on the cares of the world. Jesus likens those who are preoccupied with the concerns of the world to seed that fell among the thorns. He said their worldly cares and their deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word and make it unfruitful, and they even die in the midst of the thorns. To experience the fullness of life in the word, we have to focus on the things of the world less and set our affections on things that are above more. When we listen to what the world tells us, often it causes us to stumble and fall, even to our own death. A group of frogs were traveling across the forest when two of them fell into a deep pit. When the other frogs saw how deep the pit was, they stood on the side and told the two frogs, "There's no help for you. We're sorry, but we're going on." However, the two frogs ignored their comrades and proceeded to try to jump out of the pit, inspiring interest in those who were around the top. However, despite their efforts, the group of frogs at the top of the pit kept on saying that they should just give up. "They're never going to get out of that big old pit. You can't jump that high." Eventually, one of the frogs took heed of what the others were saying, and he gave up, jumped to an even deeper hole to his death. The other frog continued to jump as hard as he could jump, and he landed on a precipice a little bit above the level where he was. And he jumped, and he jumped, and he jumped, and he finally landed on another precipice, yet a little bit higher. And he kept doing that until he finally made it out. When he got out, the other frog said, "Couldn't you hear what we said? We were up here telling you you couldn't do it, and you did it." The frog explained to them that he was deaf. He thought they were encouraging him the whole time by yelling at him. You see, when you get absorbed by what the world has to say, you miss God. Preoccupation with distraction will cause you to stumble and fall no matter what you're trying to accomplish. Being preoccupied with things of the world rather than the things of God will cause you to lose your balance. And if left unchanged, it'll cost you your soul. And number three, living carnally minded will cause you not to live in the abundance of life that God wants to give to us. Even though all Christians have been born again through faith and life in Christ, Christians can still choose to live a self-pleasing, self-serving life. The Holy Spirit does not make us live to please God. He only empowers us to do so. And like our own salvation, it's our choice. If we choose to live otherwise, we'll not experience the fullness of Christ, who came to give us all that he can give us. To be carnally minded is death, the scriptures say, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. One day an old and hurting soul wound decided he was going to destroy the soul that was his host. He came to him in a dream and said, Look at yourself and look around you. Look how you live. After all, you have nothing but problems inside and out. So what? The man answered that wound to his soul. But I have a wonderful woman by my side. I love her and she loves me. But what can you offer her? The soul wound proclaimed. Except your own problems, your own heartbreaks, and your own sorrow. Soon she's going to leave you. The soul wound wounded the man even further. No, she won't, the man said. After all, she loves me. Think about it, the soul wound said. Is it really possible for your soul wound, for your soul to love you? You're a loser, the soul wound explained. That woman can't love you either. That's the whole thing, he said back to the soul wound. If I didn't have any problems, inside or out, I would have some doubts about her loving me and staying with me, but I'm sure about her sincerity. The soul wound said, okay, then think. If she is so wonderful, then why do you deserve her in the first place? After all, you're a loser. Doesn't she deserve a better life with someone better than you? You're mentally wounded loser with lots of problems. After the man woke up from his own tears, he called his loved one and told her that he doesn't deserve her love and he's leaving her forever. But the pain was so great that he couldn't survive the breakup, and he died. When he got to heaven, an angel met him arriving at the gate and escorted him straight to the gates of hell. Unhappy and amazed, the man said, how come you've brought me here? After all, I committed the largest sacrifice anyone could ever do. I loved my wife, and I gave her her freedom because I was such a loser. The angel turned to him and said, soul wounds do not serve God. They only serve Satan. You followed your wound instead of following God, so you will stay with the one you followed. Life lessons for understanding are everywhere. Here's one that will help us to understand what it means to have life more abundantly. There's 12 lessons we can learn from a jigsaw puzzle. Don't force the piece to fit. If something is meant to be, it'll come together quite naturally. Often in our Christian lives, we try to kick a door open instead of waiting for God to open it. Wait for God. Let it fit as He sees fit. It'll come together naturally, and it works better when you do that. Number 2, when things aren't going so well, take a break. After all, Christ Himself came apart from the crowd. As I like to say, come ye apart before ye come apart. Number 3, be sure to look at the big picture. Sometimes we get hung up on the little pieces, and that leads us to frustration, like when you're putting a puzzle together. Number 4, persistence pays off. When you're putting that puzzle together or when you're getting hung up on the little pieces in your life, it leads to frustration. Number 5, when one spot stops working, move on to another and be sure to come back later and see number 4, because persistence does pay. But sometimes move away and come back. I know as an engineer, sometimes I'm working on a problem that I just can't find the solution to it. I've worked and worked, and I've learned that when I get to a certain point, it's better for me to walk off and do something else and go back to it. Usually I see it with fresh eyes and see the problem as I walk in the door. Number 6, the creator of the puzzle gave you a picture as a guidebook. You get that, Christians? We Christians have a guidebook. We have a picture to guide us in our lives. It's the Word of God. Number 7, variety is the spice of life. The Scriptures are filled with variety, and so should your life be. If you sit at home and stare at the four walls of your living room, don't ask yourself why you get depressed. Get out. Go watch the sunset. Sit on the porch. Watch the sun rise. Feel the wind in your face. Feel the sun beating down upon your body. Know that you're alive and accept the presence of God. Do that spiritually in your prayers and in your time with Christ. And do that when you put a puzzle together. Number 9, establish the border first. I love to watch my wife put puzzles together. She's an expert, and she'll sit there and find every piece that has a flat edge on it, especially the corners, and put them together so that it makes the perimeter Once she has made the complete perimeter, she'll start from there and work toward the inside. You know, that's a good way to do in life, and it's a great way to do with the Scriptures. Put the perimeter together. Find out the basics of what it means to be a Christian. Read the book of John, and then branch out to other areas. You'd be surprised how well that works. Number 10, don't be afraid to try different combinations. You know, sometimes one piece of a puzzle won't fit, even though it looks like it'll fit. If you force it, you know it's not right. All you have to do is try another piece until you find the right piece that fits. Same in life, and same with Christ. Take time to celebrate your successes, even the little ones. You know, sometimes I've watched my wife, and she gets a hard piece of a puzzle done, and she'll stop for a minute and take a break, and she'll take a drink of her favorite soda that happens to be sitting there, or she'll get a bite of crackers and cheese or something she likes, and she calls that her reward for a job well done. Do that in your spiritual walk. And last, anything worth doing takes time and effort. A great puzzle can't be rushed. Neither can your life with Christ. When you ask for a life more abundantly, don't expect God to drill a hole in your head and pour it in. It takes time to get there. Meantime, God's with you every step of the way. So, life or life more abundantly, that choice is yours. God grant me that my relationship with you should glow and grow and include everything of all of the life that you can give me while I'm here on this earth, that I might enjoy your presence to its fullest, so that when I meet you face to face in heaven, I can enjoy even more of your presence for eternity.